welcome to this podcast message from Kingdom Faith.
Welcome. How many of you, in light of the election, are glad that you are not an American right now? Why don't you just say to a neighbor, I'm really glad that I'm not American right now. Tell you, that's why I'm over here this week. I planned this trip intentionally. Did not want to be at home right now. Let me welcome the Worthing and the Crawley campus, who are going to also be joining us in today's message. And we're going to get into it here in a moment, because I want to talk about really one of the most incredible and important truths of Christianity. It's one of the reasons our church is growing so vibrantly in California, is because we're starting to get this one truth right, and we're seeing the impact in people's lives. And what I want to talk about is why relationships. Why are relationships such a big deal? Why are they so important to us? When a lot of people in the world have the feeling of the late great theologian Simon and Garfunkel, I have no need for friendship. Friendship causes pain. If I never loved, I never would have cried. I am a rock. I am an island. And yet so many people in the world think that's pretty good advice, because so many of us have gone through relational wounds in our life where we've been hurt, we've been betrayed, we've had people stab us in the back, we've had people abuse us, we've had people abandon us. And so many people now today have gotten to the point where they think this is probably pretty good advice to live by. Like this is a way I can protect myself from ever getting hurt again. I read in Telegraph today, the popular publication here in Britain, it says, Britain is the loneliest capital of Europe, with its inhabitants less likely overall to know their neighbors or have strong friendships than people anywhere else in the EU. Well, not in the EU anymore, an official study suggests. It says Britain is ranked 26th out of the 28 European countries by the proportion of the population who say they have someone on whom they feel they could rely if they have a serious problem. Meaning very few people in Britain have someone they can rely on if they have a serious problem. What a shame. What a shame. So what I want to talk about today is, don't do life alone. You were never designed by God to do life alone. We were always created for relationships. God is a relational God who wants a relationship with us. Here's the thing about God. God never wanted to be your religion. He always wanted to be your father. God never set about to build a religion. He was trying to build a family, and he wants you to be a part of it. And he wants us to have brothers and sisters that we can do life with. So don't do life alone. And why is this such a big deal? Well, I want to take you today to a very small detail in God's word that explains to us why the devil has worked so hard to create so much relational brokenness in the world that we live in. Because many of us don't really understand the why. We know it's happened. We know we've been hurt. We know we're wounded. We know that we have walls that we've built around our heart to keep anybody from ever getting close to us. But many of us don't really understand why. What was his strategy? Why did he do it? Like, why is relational issues such a big deal for so many of us in the world that we live in? Well, I want to show you a truth. And the truth reveals to us that God builds his kingdom relationally, and the devil is working overtime to keep us relationally void, because he understands something that you need to understand today. There is a truth that you have to understand, because we have got to get this area right. In creation, when you read the Genesis story in Genesis chapter 1, there's one phrase that shows up over and over, in particular to living creatures. It doesn't apply to like stars and moon and water and things like that. But in living creation, there's one phrase. And I want you to look at this with me in verse 11. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds. So what God is saying is inside of the thing, there will be more things just like it. So God put inside of every tree the ability for that tree to reproduce another tree. Think about it. Only God can shove an entire forest into a little seed. Because he's a God of potential. And why did God do that? Why did he create living creatures as seed-bearing creatures so that they can make more like themselves? Look at the next verse. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds, and God saw that it was good. So what I want you to see here is God created a system where he didn't just create the thing, he didn't just create a tree or just create a plant, but he created the thing with the ability to create more things just like themselves, after its own kind. So a tree has the ability to reproduce after itself. A plant has the ability to reproduce after itself. An animal has the ability to reproduce after itself. All things multiply, in other words, out of relationship. There is a relationship that takes place for things to multiply. And he didn't just do it with plants and animals, but he also did it with us. And what's so amazing about what he did in our life is he didn't just use a generic seed to create us, but he used his own seed. Look at verse 27. It says, God created man in his own image. God said, I'm going to take the seed of who I am and I'm going to put it in you. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Now I want you to watch this. Watch this next verse. It says, God blessed them and said to them, now this is the first spoken words of God over mankind. The very first thing God says to man, be fruitful and increase. Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. This is what God created you to do. God designed you. God's will for your life, God's call for you is to be fruitful and multiply, be fruitful and increase. And anytime God is in the middle of something, he wants it to be fruitful and he wants it to increase, whether it's your marriage, your business, your career, your family. He always wants fruitfulness. He always wants increase. So here's the question. Why doesn't it always happen? Why don't we always see fruitfulness in our life? Why don't we always see fruitfulness in our marriage, fruitfulness in our business, fruitfulness in our spiritual journey? Well, the reason is because we mess up the very thing that God designed to create the increase. We break the very thing that God designed to give us the fruitfulness and give us the multiplication. He created a system for multiplication to work in your life. He designed a system for you to be fruitful. Those who have seed inside of them cannot just create more like it, but they have to connect with others, the opposite gender of their kind. They've got to become intimate with others to be able to reproduce. And we're not just talking about fear physically, we're talking about spiritually and in every other way. So here's the first truth I want to share today. God requires intimacy in order for things to multiply. This is God's design. This is God's system. Things have to become intimate in order for them to be fruitful and in order for them to reproduce. This means you can have potential inside of your life right now and never see it if intimacy does not occur. You can have spiritual potential, business potential, marital potential, emotional potential. There is potential inside of you that God designed only to be unleashed through intimacy. So enter Satan in Genesis chapter 2. See, here's the thing. You need to understand the devil if you're going to fight him well. Paul said we are not to be unaware of his plans, unaware of his scheme in our life. The devil is not just nasty and mean for the sake of being nasty and mean. It is way too shallow to think that the devil is there just to mess up your life and make you miserable. That is way too shallow to think. He has a specific goal in mind. He's just not trying to mess up your life. He's trying to stop this process from taking place. The devil's plan for your life is to kill this process, because the devil knows if he can stop intimacy in your life, he can stop multiplication. He can stop increase. He can stop fruitfulness. If he can kill the process. So sin is not just there for sin's sake, and evil is not just there for evil's sake. He's trying to create something inside of you to kill intimacy so that you won't multiply, you won't increase, and you won't be fruitful with your life. If he can stop this, he can stop that, in other words. That's his goal. See, if Satan can keep you messed up, guarded, walls built up around your heart to protect you from intimacy, he can keep the seed in your life, the potential in life, that which God has created inside of you from ever happening, because he hates potential. That's why Satan's always killing babies all throughout Scripture. You have all the Egyptian, you know, in Egypt, all the Jewish baby boys being killed. King Herod going after all the boys. Even in our nation and here, abortion, Satan is always killing babies. He hates potential. His attitude is, I don't know who they are and I don't know what they're going to become, so I'll just kill them now so I don't have to worry about it later. He hates potential. He hates the seed. Satan's goal. Here's the next truth I want to share with you. Satan's goal is to get between you and others to stop intimacy. See, the reason you were hurt as a child wasn't just to destroy that relationship. That's way too shallow to think. That's way too short-sighted. He had a much bigger goal in mind for your life. He wanted you to build walls around your heart. He wanted you to a position where you never trusted anybody ever again, because Satan knows if he can get between you and others, if he can create relational brokenness in your life and relational wounds in your life and abuse and hurt and abandonment in your life, he can stop intimacy. And he knows if he can stop intimacy, he stops fruitfulness. He kills the process. He kills the increase from taking place. Now it's starting to make sense, isn't it? Why so many of us struggle relationally. Now it's starting to make sense why so many of us have relational issues and wounds. Why so many of us have the appearance of relationships but no intimacy at all. That's what social media has created. I can have 1,000 friends on Facebook. I can have the appearance of relationship in my life without any real intimacy taking place. Let me give you another modern day example. Porn. Pornography. See, here's the thing about porn. Porn is not just there to make you nasty and evil, and it'll do all of that in your life. But that is way too shallow to think. See, Satan's goal with pornography is to give you a sexual encounter without intimacy. Because if he can create these sexual experiences without real intimacy, he knows he can damage your ability to having intimacy. And now doctors and scientists and sociologists are now telling us that pornography is damaging people. They're discovering that it rewires your brain chemically and genetically, so no intimacy occurs. They're discovering that what pornography does when you view pornography, it deadens your desire for real women. Because every time you entertain yourself with pornography, you're going to school. You're taking a class. It's like taking a biology class. You're taking a pornography class. And here's the three lessons that you learn when you entertain yourself. A real body isn't good enough for me. Class number two, one body isn't good enough for me. And class number three, your wife's body isn't good enough. Those are the classes people are learning. And there's a lot of single guys who think, well, I can binge on pornography now and one day I'll get married and I won't need it. Well, can I tell the single people here today, you're surrounded by married men who thought the very same thing. And now they keep going back. And they keep going back because they learn these lessons. No man ever said, I gorged myself with porn and then I got married. And then all of a sudden, because I had a real person, a real physical, but no, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. It kills our ability to create intimacy. See, it's not about the porn. The devil strategically accomplishes his ultimate goal. He's stopping potential from taking place. What do you think the real strategy behind same-sex marriage is? The devil's thinking, I'll start a movement where there's no possible way of reproducing. There's a much bigger goal in mind. He has a much bigger plan than any of us ever thought. Why do you think God hates divorce so much? You know, in Malachi, God hates divorce. Why do you think God hates divorce? And you know, many divorce people think, well, God hates divorce because he made a promise and he said I do and he didn't do. And that's why, no, that's way too shallow to think. That's way too short-sighted to believe. God hates divorce. It has nothing to do with the couple. Nothing to do with the vows, nothing to do with the union. The divorce, do you know why God, look at Malachi. Malachi chapter 2. What is God's desire? What is the one God seek? What does he want? This is the whole chapter on divorce. What is the one God seek? Look at the answer. Godly offspring. Godly offspring. He hates divorce because it kills intimacy and it kills increase. It kills multiplication. It kills fruitfulness in our life. The devil thinks to himself, if I can create divorce, then you're not going to have kids. And if you do have kids, they're going to be so wounded their whole life, they're not going to be able to relate to others. They're not going to be able to connect with others. A lot of things are starting to make sense now, aren't they? I'm not hitting on nerves for the sake of hitting on nerves. The reality is the only reason the Holy Spirit reveals anything in our life is because he loves us and because there's hope and because there's healing available. And it is possible to see these areas of our life healed. It is possible to be delivered from these areas of our life. But it's starting to make sense why you had so many relational wounds in your life, why Satan has worked so hard to break you relationally, because he's trying to kill the process. The entire Old Testament is all about these relational issues. Look at the very last verse of the Old Testament. Look at this with me. The very last verse of the Old Testament says, he will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and destroy this land with total destruction. If we don't fix these relational issues, if we don't figure out how to make relationships work, if we don't bring these families back together and bring people back together, it's going to be total destruction. Thank God that Jesus enters the scene. And Jesus comes to planet Earth, and two specific things take place. Jesus takes on all sin, and he pays for it. He breaks the curse of sin in our life. And before he leaves, he gives us his Holy Spirit so we can do the very first words of Genesis 1:28, which is to be fruitful and multiply, which, when you think about it, mirror the very last words of God while he was here on Earth. The very last thing that Jesus said here on earth before he went to be with his Father mirrors the very first thing that God said to mankind. He goes, I paid for sin so all these relational issues can be healed. Now, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, be fruitful and multiply. Go and make disciples. Be fruitful and multiply. Make more after yourself. And the whole word make means there's an intimacy required for that to take place. That there's this component of relationship for it works. There is so much potential sitting in this room. There's so much seed inside of each and every one of you waiting to come to fruition in your life. And here's the thing, relationship produces intimacy. Intimacy produces multiplication, increase, and fruitfulness. This is the whole reason why we have generational curses, because you can't have one without the other. God took a huge risk. God took a risk that we would transfer himself, his very seed in us, made in the image of God, onto the next generation. But the risk God took is we could also transfer the generational curses onto the next generation. And you need to understand, the whole Bible is written with a generational mindset. God thinks generationally. God said, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's all generational. It's relational. It's the difference between the Hebrew style of learning and the Greek style of learning. You see, in the Greek style of learning, it's classroom-based. Greek learning is in rows. And when you get a degree in Greek culture, it's kind of what we've adopted in the Western world. Your degree is in what you studied. I studied chemistry. I studied business. I studied art. So the degree is named after what you studied. In the Hebrew style of learning, it wasn't rows. It was circles. And the degree isn't in what you studied. The degree is who you studied under. So it'd be like, I have a degree in Colin Urquhart, or I have a degree in Tommy Barnett, or I have a degree in who I learn from, not what I learn. And that'll tell you everything you need to know. So let's get very, very practical for a moment. Let's figure out how to make relationships work in our life for the sake of our marriages, for the sake of our families, for the sake of our spiritual journey, small groups in our church. How do we make this work? Here's a teaching that we use to help people understand this in our church, and we call it the four aspects of my life. There are four areas of our life that you need to understand if you're going to learn how to make relationships work. Here's number one. And again, if you're taking notes today, write these down, because this is going to be very helpful. And if you're not taking notes today, write these down. Number one is what we call the arena. The arena is I know and you know. The arena is the part of me I'm letting you see today. I'm allowing you to see a part of who I am. I know this part of me, you know this part of me. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with having a public you, a Facebook you, the Instagram filtered version of your life. But the problem is most people stay there. Most people never allow anyone to see the real part of who they are. They just have this arena version of themselves, and that's all they ever let anybody see. I love what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2. He says, we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our lives as well. Like, I'm going to let you close to me. I'm going to let you get to know me. I'm going to let you have a relationship. I'm not just going to teach you the gospel, but I'm going to share with you my life as well. You know, men particularly love to stay in the arena version of who they are. I mean, we men love to be the arena version. That's kind of all we ever let anyone see. I remember when I led one of my first men's small groups at our church, you know, that we took over there in San Diego. We had about 10 men, and we met at this coffee shop every Thursday morning. And the whole small group was designed around just state the spiritual condition of your soul. Like, where are you at this week? Just let us know how you're doing spiritually. And we'd go around the room. And when we first started the group, I mean, it was like typical men. I mean, because you know, guys, how it is. You know, I'd start, you know, I'd look at the guy next to me. I'd say, all right, tell us how you're doing. And it was the same response from every guy. You know, I'm doing pretty good. And, you know, life's pretty good. And the job's pretty good. And everything's pretty good. And the cat's pretty good. And the dog's pretty good. And the kids are pretty good. And I know here it's like, all right, you know, I'm all right. And, you know, all right. And all right. And everything's all right. And that's kind of how it goes. And then the next guy, how are you doing this week? You know, I'm doing pretty good, and everything's pretty good, and the life's pretty good, and the marriage is pretty good, and the kids are pretty good, and the car's pretty good. Everything's pretty good right now. Then the next guy, how are you doing? Well, I'm doing pretty good, and everything's pretty good. I mean, it was just like 5 weeks of pretty good. That's all we got. Like, for 5 straight weeks, we went around the room, and it was, I'm pretty good, I'm pretty good, I'm pretty good. Then all of a sudden, around the 5th or 6th week, some of the guys began to open up. Some of the guys began to take the mask off. Some of the guys begin to share things that, you know what, I'm not doing so good this week. And I heard stuff during that small group that I could never even repeat on the stage. But what I saw begin to take place as these guys began to open up their life with one another, as they began to share their lives with one another, I saw multiplication, I saw fruitfulness, I saw increase. Some of those men are the greatest leaders we have in our church today. But it all started through this process. So the first area is the arena. You can never reach your full potential until you learn to get intimate with other people. Here's the second area of our life. We call it the mask. The mask is I know, but you don't know. There are things in my life that I'm not telling you today. Like, I've got some secrets that you're not going to know about because I'm not going to share them today. But here's the problem. If I'm the only person who knows about them, I'm in trouble. Like, you don't have to tell everybody everything, but you have to tell some people everything in your life. Because here's the truth. You're only as sick as your secrets. You're only as sick as your secret. I need places in my life where I can take the mask off. I need some friends in my life where when I want to kill a puppy, I can go to them and say, I want to kill puppies today. Like, that's just where I'm at right now. I'm angry, I'm mad, and I need some people that I can just take the mask off around that can love me through it and help me get back on course. But I need that in my life. And here's the thing. God's entire healing process is based on confession. Proverbs 28 verse 13 says, whoever conceals their sins, whoever puts on a mask and doesn't let anyone close to them, does not prosper. But the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Well, Pastor, that means God. No, it never says God there. It never says God. In fact, if you go to James 5 verse 16, it says, confess your sins to each other. To each other and pray for them so that you may be healed, you may get free. See, here's the thing. It's God's job to forgive you, but it's not God's job to keep you from doing it again. And the reason so many of you continue to struggle with that same sin issue and that same secret and that same addiction is because you confess to God and you cry to God and you bawl before God and God is forgiving you. But it's not his job to keep you from doing it again. God designed another system. It's when we get honest with each other. It's when we get some people in our life that we can bear our soul to, that we can share the deepest, darkest secrets of our life, that freedom begins to take place. I know as soon as I hear the words, I've never told anybody this before, somebody's about to get free. Somebody's about to get free. See, I love honesty. So does the world. Look at our sports stars. Anytime one of our sports stars has a major public scandal or failure and they try to hide it, the world crucifies them. But as long as they'll be honest and say, I blew it, the world loves to forgive them. You know, in our family, we basically have one rule with my son, and that's honesty. Like, I just tell him, if you're honest, there's no consequences. If you tell me first, there are no consequences because I value relationship more than behavior. I know if I've got relationship intact with him, the behavior will always be there. So I tell him, I said, you, if you lie, you're dead. I mean, it's like, that is like the cardinal sin in our family. We do not lie. But if you're honest, there's no, and there's times he's come to me and told me things. And I'm like, I really wish I didn't have that rule right now. Like, man, cause I want to give it to you. But you know, but again, honesty. Honesty. Psalm 51 verse 6 says, God, you desire honesty from the womb. So here's the truth about God. God is attracted to honesty, not perfection. God is looking for, God doesn't need you to be perfect. God needs you to be honest. Here's the third area. We call it the blind spot. The blind spot. The blind spot is, you know, but I don't know. Like, you see it, but I am completely oblivious to it. It's like when you got lettuce in your teeth and everyone else in the conversation can see it and you have no idea. Like, you got this big green tooth up there and it's just gross and it's nasty and you have no clue. And everyone else is staring at you and you have no idea why. That's the blind spots in our life. How many of you ever watched the auditions for Pop Idol or X Factor? Remember the beginning of the season, they do all the auditions with all the people that can't sing at all? Like, they're just absolutely terrible singers. What that reveals to us is not that they can't sing. It reveals to us that they don't have any friends. That's what it really written. Nobody in their life is honest enough with them to say, hey, this isn't your gift. Like, you've got some talents in life, this isn't one of them. Like, you should not be trying to do this. That's what it tells us. See, there's a lot of things that you can't see. That's why you need people. Like when you're angry, you're the last person you should go to for advice. It's so funny to me when I got a married couple in for counseling and they're so mad at each other and like fighting and then they tell me, this is what we think we should do. Like, you're the last person you should be asking advice from right now. Like, you're mad. You want to kill each other. You shouldn't be asking yourself for advice right now. Like, we've got blind spots. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all else and beyond cure. So here's the truth. We don't see things as they are. We see things as we are. This is why we've got to make relationships work. You don't see life the way life is. Let me say it like this. You don't see out of these eyes, you see out of these eyes. You see through your heart. You see through a filter of the abuse you've been through. You see through a filter of the hurt and the pain and the brokenness in your life. So you don't see life as it is. You see life as you are. That's why Paul says the eyes of our heart must be enlightened. We've got to deal with the wounds and the hurt and the pain of our past so that we can see clearly. And that only happens in relationship. It's why you need godly friends. Proverbs 27:6 says the wounds from a friend can be trusted. See, we need people. We're vulnerable if all we have is our eyes on the situation. There are things in my life that I can't see. I can't trust my eyes. I need another set of eyes looking after me. You have to give people a place to speak in. It's not easy. Because don't we get defensive about our blind spots? But if we're ever going to get intimate so that we can be in a position where we can be fruitful and we can increase, we're going to have to give people permission to speak into our life. And then here's the fourth area. And this is the exciting area. It's called potential. Potential. I don't know. And you don't know. Only God knows. And the truth is, we're never going to know about the potential in our lives until we connect with other people. God rigged the system that way, that only through intimacy will you ever discover what you can really produce in life. Meaning there are things hidden inside of you that I can't see in you and you can't see in and none of us can see. And the only way we're really going to see it is until you get into healthy relationships. And those healthy relationships are going to produce a husband that you never thought you could be. Like you get into a healthy men's small group, you'll be a better husband. You get into a healthy men's small group, you'll be a better father. You get in a healthy woman's small group, you're going to be better at every area in life. You're going to grow because growth takes place out of healthy relationships. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 16. Paul says he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow. As each of us connect intimately and relationally, we help everybody else grow. My hand cannot do the job it was designed to do if it's not intimately connected to the arm. Like if you open up my skin, you're going to see some intimacy going on. I mean, you're going to see the hand and the arm are all up in each other. It is nasty looking. I mean, they are intimate. But it's that intimacy that allows the hand to be able to do what it was created to do. The hand needs the arm to reach its potential. And you're not going to reach your life potential on your own. God did not design you to do anything on your own. He designed you for family. He designed you for community. He designed you for relationship. And only out of that will we really prosper. That's why our church philosophy is we is always better than me. We will always be better than me. We will always accomplish more than what me will accomplish. So as we close today, why doesn't it happen? Why don't we connect? Why don't we see this process taking place? Well, the big reason is people. And we tried it before and it didn't work out. I got close to someone before and they hurt me. There was somebody that was really supposed to love me and they abused me. They abandoned me. And I'd do all of this, Aaron, if it wasn't for the fact that I've done it before and I got hurt. And so now we have a lot of people in life making terrible decisions because they're making them out of the wounds of their life. And honestly, I wish I had a magic wand as a pastor that I could just wave it over the crowd and I could heal your heart and heal the wounds and heal the relational mess of your life. Because I know it would produce amazing amounts of security in your life. And security would produce incredible amounts of vulnerability. And that vulnerability would produce intimacy. And that intimacy would produce multiplication and increase and fruitfulness. So how do I do it? How do I get there? Well, the Bible really only gives us one answer. And it's not easy. And it's forgive. We got to forgive. We got to forgive the people who hurt us. Not because they deserve forgiveness, but because we need to grow. See, unforgiveness is drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. See, they've moved on with their life. You're only hurting yourself. And a lot of us struggle with forgiveness because we don't understand it. Let me explain to you what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not saying that what they did was okay. What they did was not okay. It was wrong, and God thinks it's wrong. Forgiveness is not minimizing what happened to you. What happened to you was a very big deal. Forgiveness isn't even reconciliation. In some situations, it can lead to reconciliation, but there are some situations where you shouldn't reconcile because they're going to hurt you again. Forgiveness is when you let a prisoner go free. But the prisoner you let go free is actually yourself. It's not the other person. And can I tell you, time doesn't heal. Only the Holy Spirit heals. Time will just make it worse. Time will make it much worse. So you need to know today, every one of you, you're in the current condition you're in right now because of relationships, good or bad. You've either had great relationships that have set you up for relational success and it's easy for you to get close to people. Or you've been through some pretty rough and some pretty terrible things relationally. And now you're guarded. Now you've got walls built around your heart. So I pray today that this message will become a catalyst in your life to take the steps you need to take. Because you cannot produce spiritually, emotionally, or any other way without intimacy taking place. Would you close your eyes with me for a moment? Before we leave today, let me talk to two groups of people. One group of people, you need the most important relationship in your life, and that's a relationship with Jesus. Because you can't do any of this message without him. This message isn't positive thinking. It's not good psychology. You can't pull any of this off without his help. He's the starting point. Without him, you'll never truly be able to forgive. Without him, you'll never truly be able to heal. He's the only one that can bring real healing in your life. So for some of you, you need to take the first step, and that's begin a relationship with Jesus today. That's the most important relationship you'll ever have. And here's what you need to know. He loves you. And he'll forgive you today. And the Bible says that he will never hold your past against you. So you don't have to fear what you've been through and fear your past and feel like I'm not good enough for him. He'll never accept me. He will accept you exactly the way you are. He won't leave you the way you are, but he will accept you the way you are. You don't have to change before you come to him. You come to him, you give him your life. So I'd like to pray with you just for a moment. So if you're here today and you need to take the first step, and that's begin a relationship with Jesus, because when you evaluate your life today, if you were very honest, you'd say, you know what? Jesus isn't the priority of my life. He's not number one. He's not first on my list. And we all have a list, don't we? A list of what's important to us. Career, family, money, friends, God. We all have that list. The question is God number one on that list? And if he's not number one on your list, the truth is he's not on your list. God can't take second place in your life. God can't take third place in your life. He's first or it doesn't work at all. And so if God's not number one on your list, I'd like to pray with you today to begin a relationship with him, to invite him to be first in your life, that everything else in your life is arranged around reflecting he's number one. So with every eye closed for a moment, every head bowed, I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to walk down to the front. I'm not going to single you out at all. This first step is between you and God. This is a moment between you and God. So if you're here with every head closed, I'd like to pray with you. And just so I know who I'm praying with, would you very quickly just slip up your hand and then put it right back down. Just slip it up and put it right back down so I can see who I'm praying with. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I appreciate those hands. Many hands went up, and I appreciate that. Here's the prayer. I want you to pray this in your heart. Just pray this in your heart to God, and God will respond to your heart. Say, Jesus, today I give you my life. And I invite you to be number one. I know that means things are going to change. I give you permission to rearrange my priorities to reflect your number one. I admit that I'm a sinner and I need your forgiveness. Will you forgive me? Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you that you will never hold my past against me. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now, for those of you that prayed that prayer, I want to encourage you to take your next step. Your next step is telling somebody out loud today. You need to tell somebody today that you prayed that prayer. Whoever it is, come tell me. Come tell one of the pastors or leaders. Come tell a family or friend. Tell somebody out loud you made a decision to put Jesus first in your life. And then take your next step in the church. And the church will give you the next steps because we need family. We need community. Again, you can't grow spiritually without intimacy, which means unless you get involved in the life of the church, you're never going to grow beyond that very moment, that very prayer. And then for the rest of you who are struggling with relational wounds in your life, relational hurts, I wish an altar call could fix you. I really do. I wish you could walk down here today and I could lay my hands on your head and all of a sudden you're free and healed and delivered and all that. But the reality is it takes a process, not an event. And that process in our life is small groups. It's community. It's healthy relationships. And so I want to encourage you to take your next step in this church. Find a healthy small group to be a part of. Get around some, if you're a man, get around some healthy men. If you're a woman, get around some healthy women. Where you can get honest and you can get real and people can love you and you can grow through the hurt and the pain and they'll walk with you as you process the healing and process the forgiveness. And in a year from now, you're going to look back and say, this is the greatest year of my life. I had no idea that this stuff was inside of me. I had no idea God had planted all of these seeds inside of me. I never would have seen them if I didn't take my step into small groups. I never would have seen them. Thank you so much. Clive.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.